Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We're going to read just the first 10 verses. James chapter 4 verse 1 says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know the friendship of the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's take a moment to pray again. God, in this moment we pray that you would come through your Spirit, God, and that you would teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I am not great at, and Amy can clarify this, I am not great at multitasking. I don't know whether it's because I'm a guy. Any other men out there not really good at multitasking? A few, yes. I am not great at multitasking. I struggle to try and focus on two things at once. I just need to kind of like focus on the one thing. I'll give you an example. Me and Amy, we try to have dinner together most nights, and Amy would come home from work and I would have the dinner on. Now, that's an important part of the story, that you remember this, that I had the dinner on, because parts of the rest of the story might not paint me in a good picture, but I would have the dinner on, and I'd maybe be lying up on the sofa, I'd maybe be watching a good episode of something on the TV, and Amy would come home, and she'd sit on the other sofa, she'd want to begin to talk about her day, tell me all about what the P2s had got up to that day, and I'd be listening to her, but I'd be still trying to focus on what I'm watching on TV, because I'd be engrossed in it, and she would go on and tell me a bit about her day. I'd listen a bit, but I'd still be focusing on the TV. And then she'd ask me a question, and that's where it would, because she'd realize that I haven't really been focusing on what she's saying. I can't focus on two things at once. I'm not good at multitasking, and sometimes that gets me in the bother. But remember, I had the dinner on, so it's all okay. I'm not good at multitasking. Sometimes it gets me in bother. And here in James 4, the readers that he's writing to, the church, the believers that he's writing to, are kind of trying to multitask. They're trying to live this balancing act of focusing on the things of God and yet holding on to the things of the world. And James is making it clear to them, look, this is not good. This is not helpful. This gets you into bother. When it comes to the things of the world and it comes to the things of God, you can't multitask between the two of them. You can't try to live a balancing act between the two of them. It just does not work. What is church? Church is when we as God's people come together and we spend time together worshiping like we've done tonight. We spend time together around God's word, learning from God's word. It's a place that we should be able to come and encourage each other, lift each other up, challenge each other and correct each other when that is needed. Church is a family, isn't it? So often church is described like that, as a family, as a community of God's people. But sometimes, like every other family, church is not what it's supposed to be. Sometimes church is not always rosy. Sometimes our attitudes towards each other and our attitudes towards church is not what it should be. Here in James, the church is not in the best of places. He asks them this question. He says, what is causing fights and quarrels among you? So clearly things weren't the way they should be. Clearly there's fights and there's quarrels among the people of God. He asks this question. He gets them to reflect, what is causing these fights and these quarrels among you? If you flick back really quickly to James chapter 3, just before he writes to them in chapter 4, in verse 13 he says this, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous, and if there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, it is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism, is always sincere, and reap the harvest of righteousness. The church here were not acting the way they should be. James has just warned them that if you allow selfish ambitions, if you allow your hearts desires and allow selfishness and jealousy and pride to creep into how you live your life, creep into your attitude towards others, creep in the church, it will lead to disorder. And then straight after he's like, what's causing fights and quarrels among you? He gets them to reflect. I don't know about you, but I'm the middle child and I have an older brother, a younger sister, and so often the three of us would fight the peace out. And my mom would have to step in and she would ask that question, what's causing the fights among you? Being the middle child, I was always right at the center of it. What's causing these fights and quarrels among you? Whose fault is it? And we'd naturally begin to point the finger at each other. It was never my fault, perfect Peter and all that. It was never my fault. And sometimes we think about what's causing disorder, disunity between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So often we have that natural tendency to just point the finger at everybody else. It's their fault and not my fault. If they would stop thinking like that, then I would stop doing this. If it would be just done this way, then if they would just do that, do this. We point the finger at other people. And yet here, when he asks that question, James straight away answers it by putting the onus on them. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? The problem for the reader is here, they've begun to allow selfishness and jealousy, those things that he'd warned them about in chapter 3, to creep into their lives. That allowed the things of the world, those attitudes of the world that we as Christians are supposed to put aside, that allowed them things to creep into their attitudes and into their lives, into their thinking. That allowed worldliness to creep in. They'd begun to apply their own wisdom, earthly wisdom. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We begin to apply our own understanding and our own knowledge in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The problem with that is, each and every one of us, as James says here, he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Every one of us are sinners. Because we are sinners, we are broken, we are flawed. That means our wisdom and our understanding at times is broken and it is flawed. We can't depend on that. We can't rely on that. We can't live our lives in light of our wisdom because it is flawed. It is selfish. It is prideful at times. And so we need to be relying on God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your path. See, allowing ourselves to focus on ourselves and our own wisdom, instead of following the wisdom of God, instead of following the word of God, instead of living our lives the way he has called us to live it, it leads to disorder and it leads to destruction. Our ambitions, our desires, the desires of our heart are the things that we need to surrender. We're doing a series of surrendering to win. We need to be surrendering our ambitions and our will in order to follow the things of God. We need to die to self, and that needs to be a daily thing. It's not about dying to self one Sunday and doing your own thing to the next Sunday. It's about dying to self each and every day in order to follow the things of God, in order to follow His will and His desires. James then goes on to look at some of the things that's happening because they're getting caught up in selfishness and jealousy. He goes on to say, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Because they were holding on to the things of the world, they began to become jealous and selfish. They began to covet what other people had. That you kill and you scheme. Now, some people believe that maybe some of them had actually gone to this far. Some believe that here James is referring them back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he talks about how if we have anger towards someone, it's like murder in our heart. What's clear is he's painting this picture of that their attitudes towards each other, this attitude of selfishness, coveting what other people have instead of being thankful for the things that God has blessed them with, is leading to disunity. It's leading to them quarreling and fighting amongst themselves. It is an attitude of the world, not an attitude of God. Selfishness is not an attitude of God. It's an attitude of the world. It began to covet and want what other people had. There's then this element of self-reliance. He goes on to say, yet you do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. So often we can begin to rely on ourselves. So often we can begin to rely on our understanding and circumstances. We can try and get out of difficult situations on our own rather than depending on God in them. We try to get out of it all on our own, rely on our own strengths. Maybe rely on the strengths of other people. Or maybe things are great at the moment, and in that moment there's even more of a temptation to rely on ourselves rather than to rely on God, because things are great and we feel great about ourselves because things are great. The reader here had begun that thing we need is not found in ourselves. It is not found in the world, but everything we need is found in Christ and Him alone. True life is found in Christ. It is not found in ourselves or in things of the earth. True joy, true happiness, true peace and acceptance, folks, is not found in that promotion. It is not found in family life. It is not found in anywhere other than Christ. And maybe they've begun to forget that. You do not get because you do not ask God. And then he goes one step further and he says, even when you do ask God, you don't get it because you ask out of the complete wrong motives. Their hearts were not in the right place. Their focus was not in the right place. It was upon themselves and upon the world. You ask out of the complete wrong heart. It's like they were praying and asking God for stuff just to fit in with their will, to fit in with their agenda. But our lives is not about us. Our lives is not about our agenda or our will. It's about God and seeking to follow Him. Rico Tice put it this way. He said, we turn God into a divine waiter. He comes to us. We touch base with Him on a Sunday. We put our order in via prayer. We might give a decent tip in the collection plate, but God is essentially there to give us what we feel we need, and we get furious with Him when He doesn't deliver. Don't let your prayer life be like that. Don't treat this unbelievable privilege of being able to come to God in prayer. You get to communicate with the Creator of all things. He allows us, sinners, broken, flawed people, to come and communicate with Him, to talk to Him, to surrender our all over to Him. He allows us to do that. Don't waste that privilege and that opportunity. Don't make your prayer life all about you. Don't let your focus become so much about yourself that you end up doing the right thing. It's a right thing to pray, but you can do the right thing out of the wrong motives. And that's what the reader was doing. You don't get because you ask out of the wrong heart. Your heart is completely in the wrong place. God is not this genie in a bottle. God is not, as Eleanor talked about this morning, a lucky charm that we turn to when we need Him. Prayer is a time, as Jesus taught us, to surrender our all to God. It's a time for us to surrender. Jesus taught His disciples to pray that Lord's Prayer that probably every one of us could rhyme off. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. It starts with him. Our prayer life should always start with him. Acknowledging who he is and how amazing he is, how perfect and holy he is. That's where our prayer life, that's where our focus should always begin on him. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let that be our prayer today, tomorrow, the rest of this week, month, year, our lives. How great would it be if we were to start our days not focusing on ourselves, but instead saying, God, today, do you know what? I want your will to be done in my life. These are the things that I maybe have before me in my day. These are the things that I'm maybe going to do. But God, I lay every single one of them into your hand, and I pray that your will be done in them, not my own. And if that means those plans going completely out the window, so be it, God, because I want your will to be done, not mine. The problem for the reader here was at the forefront of their mind was not godliness. They were not having a godly attitude. They were not focused on the things of God. They were instead focused on the things of the world, the values of the world, and the things and desires of their heart. We can't afford to do that, church. We can't afford to be focused on ourselves and rely on our own wisdom. Selfish ambitions, jealousy, their focus had begun to be so set on themselves. It had caused disorder in the church, and James has had enough. And so he decides to strongly rebuke the church. He keeps going in verses 4-6. He says this, you adulterers. That's what you want to hear in church, isn't it? What a strong rebuke there. You adulterers. He wanted to grab their attention here. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. I want you to realize this. I want you to listen to this and pay attention. He says, I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Seeking to follow our own desires, allowing selfishness and jealousy and selfish ambitions, allowing worldliness to creep into our attitude towards each other, our attitude towards church causes conflict among us. James makes that clear, but he goes one step further to say that it creates something worse. It creates conflict between us and God. When our focus is on ourselves, when our focus is on following our own desires rather than the things of God, we make ourselves enemies of God. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? He calls them adulterers. He wants them to realize that the way they are treating their relationship with God is like somebody committing adultery within a marriage. They're being unfaithful to God, having this attitude of trying to follow God when it suits them and yet holding on to the things of the world, living by worldliness one day and then saying that they are following God the next. He says, you adulterers. It's like being unfaithful in a marriage towards God. Some people believe that he was using this as like Old Testament vocabulary, referring back to the times when God's people were caught up in idolatry. There's loads of different examples of that, but one is Ezekiel 6, and when God's judgment against Israel's mountains. And in verse 9, the Lord says this, then when you are exiled among the nations, they will remember me. They will recognize how hurt I am by their unfaithful hearts and lustful eyes that long for their idols. Then at last they will hate themselves for all their detestable sins. This idea of God's people taking their focus and their eyes off of him and putting it onto other things, onto idols, onto things of the world is not something new. It's not something new and unique to the readers here in James. It's been going on right from the fall of man, right through to here in James and right through to us. So often we can end up focusing our eyes onto other things. Things that, if we're really honest, that we begin to make idols of. There's a musician called Jimmy Needham, and he wrote a song called Clear the Stage. It's all about just focusing completely on God. And there's a line in it that says, anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything that we begin to focus on, whether that be ourselves or things of the world, becomes an idol in our lives because we are putting it before God. And in doing so, we are mistreating our relationship with God. We are being unfaithful in our relationship with God, and that is never a good thing to do. That leads to disorder. That leads to us making ourselves, as James says here, enemies of God. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? The problem for the reader was their focus had been taken off of God. And so here's the question, church. Where is your focus? Upon what is your gaze set upon? Where's your heart right now? Reflect on that for a moment. The readers here had allowed their gaze, their focus, their hearts to be set on their own desires. They'd allowed themselves to become jealous because they wanted what other people had. They got caught up in themselves and their own selfish ambitions. They'd begun to allow worldliness to creep back into their lives. Their focus was not truly where it should be. They were trying to multitask, following God and yet holding on to the things of the world, falling back into the things of the world when it suited them. They were trying to live this balancing act. And James makes it really clear here, that does not work. Just like me trying to focus on two things at once tends to get me in trouble. As a Christian trying to focus on the things of the world and then trying to focus on God, trying to have a foot in both camps, does not work. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Friendship with God makes you an enemy of the world. You cannot follow both. You can't serve two masters. You can't focus on the two things. Have you ever, this maybe makes me sound like I watch a lot of TV, but have you ever been where there's two programs that you really want to watch on TV? Recording maybe destroys this illustration, but bear with me. There's maybe two things on TV and you really want to watch them, and so you end up like flicking back and forth between the two things at every opportunity, and you never end up really focusing or watching either of the two programs. And so you miss out on watching a program fully the way it should be watched. You can't tune into the two at once. Well, here's the thing, church. Whenever we try to live this balancing act, whenever we try to multitask and focus on the things of God, and yet still at times when in certain circumstances or areas in our life try to tune in and focus to the things of the world, we miss out on the greatness, the goodness of just fully tuning in and focusing on the things of God. We miss out on the beauty of just surrendering our all to Him, allowing ourselves to follow His will, allowing Him to work and use us each and every day. We miss out on that when we end up focusing on ourselves or other things. We can't focus on two things at once. You can't live by the values of the world and live by the values of God. Those two are complete opposites to each other. They are nothing alike. Let me give you some examples. The world says live for yourself, whereas we as Christians know that we are to live for God, to serve Him, to love Him, and to love others. The world says acquire more, be the best, be the biggest. God says choose simplicity and modesty. The world says your success is in your own accomplishments, whereas we know as Christians that our success is found in being faithful to the things of God. The world says that you deserve all the glory. We know that God is the only one who is worthy of all glory. The world says promote yourself, life is about you. God says humble yourself. The world says seek earthly comfort and pleasure, whereas we as Christians are to seek first the kingdom of God. Even if that means at times being uncomfortable, even if that means missing out at times on the pleasures of the world, do you see how those two things are complete opposites? Do you see how you can't focus on those two things? That just does not work. It leads to disorder. It leads to conflict between all of us. Much worse, it leads to conflict between us and God. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? We can't have a foot in both camps. When it comes to godliness and worldliness, you can't sit in the middle. You can't sit on the fence. You ever hear that saying, or you're just sitting on the fence with that one? You're trying to be somewhere in the middle. That doesn't work. I've maybe shared this story before, but I met before Christmas with a young guy for a cup of coffee, and I just asked him, I said, look, where are you at with God? How are things with you spiritually? And I was pleasantly surprised by the answer that I got. He said, Peter, I became a Christian recently, a couple of months ago. He said, I was at a youth event and they were talking about sitting on the fence. And he said, Peter, I realized that I was sitting on the fence. I realized that I was living one way one day and living another way the next. And he said, Peter, I realized I needed to get off the fence. But he said this. He said, I needed to be on the right side of it. I needed to be on God's side of the fence. My heart and my focus needed to be on God, not everything else. And so, are you on the right side of the fence tonight? In this battle between godliness and worldliness, where does your heart lie? If you're truly honest with yourself, it's not about where you say your heart lies or how you want to make others think your heart lies. It's where does it truly lie? Reflect on that. Where does your heart lie? How do you know? Well, look at how you live your life. The things that you say, the places that you go, the things that you do, the person that you are when nobody else is around, the person that you are in church, but also the person that you are when you're at work, when you're at home. Reflect on your life. What does your life reflect? The Bible says you'll know them. Does it show the fruit of God or does it show the fruit of the world? Because as Christians, our life should only show the fruit of God, not the things of this world, not the things of this earth, because we are not of this earth. I was speaking last Sunday morning with the youth and Teen Well downstairs, and we were talking on Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, Paul writes to the church of Philippi this. He urges them to do this. He says, above all, you must, not if you feel like it, not when it suits you, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Your life has to reflect the truth of the gospel that is within you. We are to live our lives not as citizens of earth, focusing on the things of this earth, having the attitude of worldliness, the attitude of the world, the attitude of those who are outside the kingdom of God. We are to live as citizens of heaven, following his desires, his will, living our lives in light of his word and his word alone. We are to give our all to God. He requires and deserves nothing less. James goes on in verse 5 to say this. Do you think scripture has no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. This is a hard verse to translate. Some think, is it maybe talking about the Holy Spirit that God has placed within us? Is it maybe the spirit that he brings alive when he enters us? It's a really hard one to translate because they're not sure where James gets that from. They think he's maybe paraphrasing some other scripture when he says it. But what is clear is this. God wants us to be faithful to him and him alone. In his grace, he calls us to be on the right side of the fence. He calls us to stop wandering and allowing our eyes and our hearts to wander onto the things of the world and instead to return to him. Because if we refuse to, if we don't do that as believers, if we don't set our heart upon him, keep our eyes fixed on him, if we in our pride and our selfishness begin to continue to do this like balancing act and multitasking, God opposes the pride in us. God opposes the pride. But see, when we humble ourselves, see when we turn to him, when we fix our eyes back upon him, we find grace. God gives grace to the humble. How beautiful is that? We don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. And yet when we turn back to him, when we turn to him and say, God, you know what? I'm just going to focus on you. I'm going to forget the things of the world. I'm going to forget my own dreams and ambitions. God, I'm going to follow you and you alone. When we do that, when we humble ourselves before God, we find grace. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So maybe tonight you've been trying to live this balancing act. Maybe tonight you've been trying to multitask at times. With certain aspects or certain areas of your life, you've been seeking to follow God and yet you've been trying to rely on yourself in all their circumstances. You've been applying your own wisdom, falling back into the ways of the world, getting caught up at times in jealousy or selfishness. Maybe our attitudes in church haven't been what they should be towards one another, whether that be to someone's face or maybe even behind their back. Maybe at times we've been living this balancing act. And so what do we do? How do we respond? Well, James says this. He says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. What do? We humble ourselves before God. We come back and we submit ourselves to him and his word. We resist the devil. We resist the temptation to follow the things of this world, the temptation to follow our own desires. We resist the devil and he will flee from us. How? We draw close to God and he will draw close to us. We go back to the Father. We allow him to put us back on the straight path. We shift our focus back to where it should be, onto God and him alone. We turn back and we fix our eyes upon him. So like that old hymn, I'll not sing it because nobody wants that, but turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If there's one thing you can do tonight, it's fix your eyes upon him. Because in him you find everything that you need. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn back to the beauty and the splendor of all that he is. God, the great I am. James calls us to humble ourselves. He calls and urges the reader to submit to God. That's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? To be fully submissive to God and his word. To follow after him and nothing else. Fully submissive. It's not a part-time thing, it's a full-time thing. We can't partly submit to God. We can only surrender completely to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be fully submissive to God. It's where you take you and the things of this world and you remove it from your heart and you replace it with him. It's to be able to say what Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so James says here, draw close to God. Surrender your all to him. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. Repent. Say sorry for the fact that we've been focused at times on other things other than God. We've put other things before him. We've made idols out of ourselves or other things of this world. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. We humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. See, when our hearts are broken with sadness, when our eyes are opened to the sin that is in our lives, to the fact that we have been mistreating our relationship with God, we've been unfaithful in our relationship with God, or maybe you've never had a relationship with God. Maybe you've never been in that place where you've submitted to God. And instead you've been living your life the way that you've wanted to live it and not the way that God intended you to live it. But see, when he opens our eyes to that fact, it breaks our heart. It turns our joy into gloom. It creates us to mourn and wail because we realize how awful we have been. And that should bring us to a place of repentance. That should bring us to a place of humbling ourselves before God, seeking for his forgiveness. But the beauty is that when we do that, we find that forgiveness. We find that grace. We find him. And that should make us rejoice, not because of ourselves, but because of him. Because of his grace and his love and his mercy. That should make us rejoice. Sam Albury says this, it is the great paradox of the Christian life that we weep over sin while singing in astounded joy of salvation. So folks, as I finish, draw close to God tonight. Shift your focus back onto him. You can't live by both the things of the world and the things of God. That just does not work. James is clear that that does not work. It causes disorder, it causes destruction, it causes conflict. You make yourself an enemy of God when you shift your eyes off of him and onto the things of the world, or maybe you've never fixed your eyes upon him. The harsh reality is that you then are an enemy of God, but when you do turn to him, he shows you grace and love, forgiveness and acceptance. And so in this idea of godliness versus worldliness, guys, we are to say no to worldliness. We are to surrender our heart's desires, surrender our own ambitions in order to follow the things of God. And when we do that, that's when we win. When we surrender, we win. When we give him our all. And so where's your focus? As a Christian, if your focus is not on God, then get it on God tonight. Get it off the world and get it onto him. Because the things of God is completely opposite to the things of the world. Maybe you've been focusing on God and so you're on the world and so your back has been to God. Well, tonight then turn around. Repentance is a 180 turn. You turn away from your sin. Tonight, turn around and focus on God. And as you draw close to him, you turn your back on the things of the world. That might make you an enemy of some people. That might make you an enemy of the world. But who cares? Because you become a friend of God. And that is so much more important. And so tonight, submit yourselves to God. Shift your focus back on him. And as I close, what do we do this week? Well, we do exactly what James asks us to do. Make this our focus and our goal this week. Submit yourselves before God in every single circumstance this week. Submit yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. But let's get our loyalty back on track with God. Let's start focusing on him. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. But the beauty is this. Humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up in honor. Where does your heart lie? Where is your focus? Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's say no to worldliness and yes to godliness. Let's strive this week to serve him and to do his will in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray.